We are in the last call for America. Israel didn't listen. Are we going to listen? We're in the book of Malachi, if you're new. I got to say this, okay? When we get down to the prayer time, you got to pray for me. I mean, I was on this sermon all week. I mean, every spare minute I was working on it, and I still feel like it's only two-thirds of the way there. So you pray for me so the Holy Spirit can fill in the other third, huh? Okay. All right, so we want to talk about volunteer. Mario helps with Awana. He usually sits over here in the second service. He's a great guy. I've known him for a while. He took some schooling here, and I love it when our guys get involved in Sunday school and Awana and that type of thing, because the kids need to see that male figure, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah. So if you see him, say hi. I hope he comes today, but you never know. All right, let's go to our silent prayer. Pray for me. Pray for your open heart this morning. It's a kind of a difficult subject, my biggest problem was, how can I make it applicable for us? Because when we're talking about Malachi, we're talking about a much more kind of strict Jewish type thinking. And so I had to do that from them to us. So pray for me. And then I'll come back on and ask for prayer requests. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning to hear what you have to say through Malachi. I think it's important. Help me to bring out that importance for you. Have your Spirit work through me as I talk. And then, Lord, I just pray for the open-heartedness of us to be able to hear and listen and look at what you're saying to Israel then and to us now, whatever that may be. While heads are bowed, if you have a prayer request, just raise your hand and let me pray for you. Father, you see these hands. Lord, I just ask that you deal with this, whatever it may be. Lord, being a pastor, I hear all kinds of things all week that are happening in people's lives, and we need your help. I can't do it. Nobody can but you. And so we ask you to hear our cry, O Lord, this morning, and do what's necessary in our life and what's necessary in the process. Motivate us in however you want to motivate us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning's questions are, how do we treat our marriages? And that was one problem, because we have singles and we have people, you know, that kind of thing. And why does God want us to stay married? Okay, that's an interesting question, right? Why does God want us to stay married? And so let me just give you an example. I love premarital counseling. There's two things. You don't accomplish much in premarital counseling, but I love it because I do some specific things that I think help. And so I love it because on a couple levels. First is the couples are willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that they get married, right? Because there's this fear that somehow, if they come to premarital counseling, I'm going to say, you guys are not meant for each other, just get out of my office, you know, or whatever. And so it's hard to keep the smile off my face as I listen to them and listen to what they have to say, because it's kind of like innocent entrapment. You know what I'm saying? And so, and secondly, the early love has no reality whatsoever, okay? It's fun, no reason other than that they love each other, and that's enough, okay? And so I hear these statements, you know, like when we're talking, I'm saying, okay, so have you had discussions about who's going to do what? And so the man says, listen, I'm going to take out the garbage. You know, it's like, oh, let me get a pen and, you know, and a a prize or something, you know. And then the woman might say, yes, and I'm going to do the dishes and do the wash. And the man says, and the yard and cars are mine. And the woman says, well, I'll pay the bills. And all of a sudden, why you? Well, that's fine. We'll talk about it, you know. And so marriage so many times is entered into with the desire to change your future mate. That's kind of part of the goal. And so in premarital counseling, they always have their best foot forward, right? Now, all of you who have dated and that kind of thing, you remember how kind and wonderful you were. And you have that foot forward. And I tell them, listen, I know you have your foot forward, but here's what I want to tell you. You always, always need to keep that foot forward in your marriage. All the way through all 60 years or whatever you're going to be married, you need to have that foot forward. And so I had one couple not too long ago, and they went, yeah, let me write that down. And so they wrote it down, and so, but typically what happens really is right after the honeymoon, that old foot forward slides back, right? And they begin the adjustments and the arguments and the frustration in the relationship, and it becomes a competitive sport, okay? And they wonder whether their mate was the right one somewhere along the line. Just in that early time, did I marry the right person? Because they forgot that they're on the same team, just like they wrote down. And let me liken it to a football game. Both of them are on opposing teams, okay? And both of them want to score, because if you score, you win the argument, you win the point. And so the question might be, well, what do you really win when you're doing that? And so they hit hard and they maneuver and they manipulate and they try to stop their mate because it feels like it's this game of who will control the marriage. Maybe using fear, a lot of times anger tactics to control and withhold in silence with each other. And am I talking to anybody? Did anybody remember that? Okay. Yeah. Especially the silence, right? You don't want to get in the fight. And so you don't talk. And it goes on for a day or two. And you finally go, oh, we got to start talking. Okay. And you wonder, what in the world happened to this goo-goo-eyed love that they started out with on the marriage day? And so it becomes a win and lose scenario rather than a win-win scenario. Where being on the same team means we will defeat the enemy together. We will play as a united team, and we will protect each other, and we will honor each other, and we will honor our uniquenesses, right? Isn't that what we're after? And because we are one, the scripture says, right? Listen to how Paul says this. For this reason, a man shall leave behind, is what it really means, shall leave behind his father and mother and be joined to or become a part of his wife, and the two shall become two fleshes, right?
Wrong.
One flesh. One flesh. So let's read our scriptures for this morning because we need to be on the same team. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? And with God in our marriage, it's not about winning, and it's about oneness. It's about a couple working together to be stronger together than by themselves. I love it when Ecclesiastes says this. A lot of times I put this into a marriage ceremony. It's in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, Solomon says, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then he has this beautiful phrase, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. What does that mean? God's in the picture with you, right? When God is in your marriage, you don't have to concentrate so much on each other as you could concentrate on God. And so marriage is stronger, but only if we practice that oneness. Now, by oneness, I don't mean you're with each other all the time and until you can't stand it, because we have to be independent too, right? You have to have your independence as well together. But it's that oneness in terms of being for each other, being on the same team. So here's a definition of oneness. The fact or state of being unified or whole though comprised of two or more parts. So let me read that again, because I kind of fell all over that. The fact or state of being unified or whole though comprised of two or more parts. Unified together is what God wants in the marriage, and when that unity is compromised or non-existent, danger lurks in the shadows of that marriage. And God speaks to this failure. So let's return to our passage. Why do we deal treacherously, and it means unfaithfully, with one another by profane, by polluting the covenant of the fathers? And here, the covenant is a marriage covenant, not the Moses law. Okay? The covenant of marriage of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, has been unfaithful, and an abomination, a detestable thing, has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned or polluted the Lord's holy institution of marriage, which he loves. Yeah, he loves marriage. He likes your marriage. He did that on purpose. So it says, he, meaning Judah, has married the daughter of a foreign god. Intermarriage or adultery or unbelieving or idol-worshipping non-Jewish women. And what was happening is the Jewish men had Jewish wives, and they were divorcing them so they could start marrying some of the outsiders. And so here's what God says, or Malachi says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, they're bringing their offerings, but they're in adultery, they're doing all these things, and God's like, whoa, something's bad wrong here. And then he says in 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And why? Because they've messed themselves up. And so they come crying. They don't want to quit what they're doing. They just want God to work it out, so it's fine. And so they stick in all that, and God's looking at their offering and looking at their tears, and he's thinking, forget it. You're not following what I asked you to do. So we get to verse 14. It says, yet you say, for what reason that he's rejecting their offering? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. You've been unfaithful in your marriage. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant, even a small portion of the Spirit? And why one? Now, I want you to hear this morning if you have kids. Okay, I'm going to read this again. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. He's wanting our kids to love God. Do you hear that this morning? That's his purpose for your marriage. Godly offspring. Therefore, take heed and listen to your own spirit, and let none deal treacherously or unfaithful with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that true? I don't think I ever met a couple that got divorced that it wasn't violent. It was hard, and there's a lot of anger in that thing. And so the Lord hates divorce for that reason. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously or unfaithfully. So the words come to our mind, I think, is stay faithful to your wife or husband. And the point is, be faithful to God. Now, some of the Jewish men were cheating on their wife and even divorced their Jewish wife for foreign women and then had a tough go of it because the new women had no sense of God's Israel's God, and the men regretted their stupidity. And they cry out to the altar, "Oh, Lord, I made a mistake, and you know, if you could just solve these problems, then everything would be just fine." How many times have you said that? So they cry at the altar because their life is a mess, and they were very aware, God says, when they made that decision. So their sacrifice means nothing. But they were wanting God to change their circumstances and their consequences so they could go and live in that sin. What a mess God's dealing with. You know, I thought about this, and this is a part of my issue. I want you to think about something, and I want you to reject it out of hand. We will all be faced with the opportunity of someone being attracted to us and were we to them. That's going to happen in your life somewhere along the line, or two, or three. And the temptation might be to leave your mate and take on another lover because they understand us. They listen to us, and my mate doesn't. Right? Sorry. So for singles to fall in the trap, that same trap of giving themselves to someone because God doesn't understand how bad they need a mate, and besides, they'll come around, I'm sure of it, so I'm just going to go ahead and give myself to them. Not what God wants to see. And so consequences pile upon consequences. And then there's today's most devastating sexual mess. What do you think that is? Pornography. Pornography really has brought the church to its knees in America and probably worldwide. The virtual adultery, the intimacy killer in a marriage, searching for something that's not there, but trying to find good reasons why it's okay. Okay, so let me just say this, since over 70% of Christian men look at pornography on a regular basis. Those are statistics. It's not okay. Don't try to make it okay. It's not okay. Stop. It's going to take a lot of intestinal fortitude, but if I'm talking to you today, stop it. You're killing the church, you're killing your family, you're killing your marriage. You know, I looked at that and I thought, it's destroying you, it's destroying the church, and it's the family. And I'm talking about to 30% of the women as well. All the problems mentioned above that I've discussed so far are Satan's greatest and powerful opportunities to shut us down and make us totally ineffective for him, for this community. And Satan's goal is to stop your marriage. Satan's goal for me is to fall so this church will cave in. That's why I always ask you to pray for the leaders, right? But he's after shutting down our effectiveness. He's after shutting down the effectiveness of a strong marriage. He's after shutting down the kids from listening to God. And he's doing a pretty darn good job of it. That's my pain watching that, and yours too. And he wants to do that until we have no more strength or testimony left. Thank you, God, for loving us. Please help us. Amen. Because Malachi, when he talks about their divorce and their adultery, we can certainly see the application for us, can't we? For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Why? Because it covers one's garment with violence. It's a violent act in most cases, and I'm glad God is full of grace. That in spite of the consequences that many have to live out, he still loves you, he still wants you, and you're going to still spend eternity in heaven, but you're going to have hell on earth. Because divorce is violent. No matter what the reason, whether it's the right thing to do, the wrong thing to do, it's violent. And it's the ultimate form of rejection that you can put on another person, isn't it? I marry you, now I reject you. It's a killer deal. And divorce is rated, when you read the statistics, as number two in a stressful event in a person's life. Number one is death. Number two is divorce. And sometimes the first one, this will give you a laugh, is public speaking. Is number one, death is two, and divorce is three. In one particular survey I saw. You know, years back, I mean, it goes all the way back to when I first came to Colorado. I got a job at an envelope plant cutting envelopes. Now, if you want something boring, try cutting envelopes. All day long. I worked 14 hours a day. And I worked next to a guy that we kept on talking and talking and talking, and we talk about spiritual things, and I would witness to him, and Conrad, if you know Conrad, he was working there too, our maintenance guy. And finally, he came to Christ, and he came back to me. He said, "Why didn't you tell me this a long time ago?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, didn't you hear me at all?" You know, well, we talked about that last week. The natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit, okay? And so anyhow, he started going to church with me and started to really learn his Bible. I had some discipleship with him. And then he got into a theology class, and he was doing the theology class. And he was sitting next to a very pretty girl. And don't be whispering who it is, okay? And so I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Just the inside joke. And so he was sitting next to this girl, and pretty soon they started going out to a cafe after the theology was over. And, I mean, they both were very spiritual people. And ultimately, they began talking, and he really felt like she listened to him, and, you know, in the opposite. And she began flirting with him, and I began warning him because I could see something was happening, and ultimately they started sleeping together. Two solid Christians in a theology class sleeping together. He had three kids and a wife, and this girl was fresh air to him. And we talked at work, and we talked at work, and he wouldn't listen. And I actually got on my knees one day and begged him not to do this thing. In the middle of the shop, I mean, it was like a 300-person shop, and I got on my knees and put my hand out. I said, "Please don't do this to your family. It's not worth it." And he did it anyhow. And so I wanted him and his wife to be one. And they weren't one. There was no abuse, no drugs. It was just strictly lust. And so we kind of lost contact. I moved on to another job. He moved on to another job. And we'd once in a blue moon see each other. And then his son was getting married. And I knew, Debbie and I knew his wife really well and did a lot of counseling with her. And so maybe about 10 years later, after that, they started getting together. And he got married to the other woman. And all the violence and the anger. And I'm telling you a story you've probably heard, right? With a few different facts. And at the wedding, he pulled me outside the building so he could talk to me alone. And he said, "Steve, I am so sorry for the hurt I placed on you and my ex-wife and others when I divorced her and married my present wife. You guys told me, and I wouldn't listen, and my kids are goofed up, and they don't care about God because of what I've done, and I wish I had to listen to you guys, but I didn't listen, and I have these problems. All I did was trade problems." Now, I want you to think about that statement because it's so true. You dump one and you go to the other and they got their problems. It only takes about a year to be worn out on the problems, right? You know, and you work. And so I was blown away by his confession because his wife's ex-wife is in there, his wife's in there, and they're at this thing and he's out confessing this to me. And I thought, man, I said, you know, thank you for that. I'm so glad that God has got to your heart in this thing. You know, the statistics are that when people take on an extramarital affair or even divorce and remarriage, they're always disappointed and they wish they hadn't done it at a 80% rate. 80% of the time they're sorry they did it. God has a purpose for you and me. Listen, men, she is your companion and she is your wife by covenant. You have promised, you made promises, and when you drop those promises, you become a liar. Do you hear me? You become a liar because you're not following up with that covenant. And then he says, but he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And what it's really saying there, because I was confused at that till I saw it in the Hebrew, and it says, no one who has ever, even a small portion of the Spirit in him, does this kind of thing. And then God says through Malachi, and why one? He seeks spiritual or godly offspring. The goal is that we have godly, spiritual children that continue in our place to minister when we're gone. And to be able to teach and disciple or do whatever we do, whatever our spiritual gift is, to raise up spiritual people who will love and serve Him. And why spiritual? Why godly kids? Well, I want you to think about this because this is the thing that's kind of maybe hard to explain, maybe not. Because ungodly children pollute our earth. They go the wrong way, they say the wrong things, and then we have what Israel had where they all abandoned God and it became an ungodly place and God had to do something about it before it even spread farther. Are you following me? And so when we have ungodly children, we begin to pollute the earth with our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. And our goal is to keep them all into the unity of Christ. Amen? Amen. So the question is, can we stop playing scenarios in our head with yearning to, and you know what I'm talking about, once in a while you'll see somebody and think, oh, yeah, boy, she looks good. right? And wonder what would it be like to get rid of my wife and have this woman. Now, am I the only one? Oh, okay. And the wives go, oh man, he is so caring and so intimate and so on and so forth. Boy, and my husband's a bummer. He doesn't care. He just does his own thing. He's selfish, but this guy, you know what I'm talking about. Let's be people of God. Amen. Let's be people of God. Let's serve Him rather than walk in sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the words today. Lord, help us to practice oneness in our marriage. For those, Lord, in here that their marriages have gotten kind of estranged or disconnected, God, I pray You put it in both of their hearts to reconnect and get back together in that oneness. And Lord, then help us to raise godly children and grandchildren. In Jesus' name. While your heads are still bowed, you might come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. I want to talk to you for a minute. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, I know that people have said you got to work your way, you got to clean up your life. That's not what the Bible says. It says you believe, you confess that He's Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And once you get saved, that life starts cleaning up. And so if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray that whispered along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life this morning. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that You rose from the dead just as that verse said, and because of it, You rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for You. I surrender my life to You. My heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. We want to pray for you. We want to give you a Bible. I'd love it if you come up afterwards and talk to me or to us. But what I'd like you to do is raise your hand and say, I made that commitment. I made that commitment this morning, and we will begin praying for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody? Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. May You be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.